If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 6. We had started this Sunday evening and is kind of a tackling all three different doctrinal doctrines, you might say, from the Word of God. And we looked at justification. Who does that? On whose part? On whose behalf? What is it? How is it done? And then we looked at sanctification. And then the glorification. And a good springboard. We did springboard from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sunday evening. And it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice with me, we'll get right into this. It says in verse 9 here, he's laying out a list of sins, and he's telling them here to be not deceived about some of these things. And one of the things that you'll find in the New Testament dealing with doctrines is Paul refers again and again to the brethren. He stresses very heavily, very clearly, very distinctly to not be deceived. And so there, you know, it puts forth the thought that you can be easily deceived, easily led astray. The Bible speaks of going to and fro, and men would in the last days go to and fro in their doctrine, tossed about with every wind of doctrine. I believe that's the wording. And so he tells us here not to be deceived about this. And so in verse 9, he says here, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you found your place, we'll read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He puts it into question. He said, do you know this? He's going to teach him something. And he says, "Be not deceived." There it is. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Now let me stop and say this. I did not include this last Sunday night, but let me say this right here at the start of this. These words that he's using, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. He says fornicators. Look those words up. That's a good Bible lesson or study to do. Look those words up and find the litany list of sins that go underneath those captions of word. That's not dealing with just one sin. It's dealing with 20, 15, 16, 17, and 18, sometimes 30 different sins under a particular category. So when you say, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, in the New Testament, it doesn't say anything about this particular sin. You'd be shocked at what's covered in the New Testament and what Paul covers. He does it very discreetly, very well, because of mixed people in the congregation. But if you're old enough, and look it up in a dictionary, and you'll get an education. You'll get an education. So let's read on. Verse 10, it says, "Nor thieves," some of these we'll know right off the top, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." In verse 11, "and such were some of you." So there's a contrast, there's a distinction here, and this is what we want to notice. "But ye are washed." Number one, the first thing that needs to happen is you're washed. "But ye are sanctified." There's the doctrine that we'll be dealing with tonight. We'll develop it further tonight. "But ye are justified." There's the doctrine that we dealt with Sunday evening. That was the onslaught. That was the first one. "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So this is a work. Both of these are done, or three actually are done, by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of sanctification, we'll notice tonight, is called, I call, self-posing or self-imposing. It is on us. It is on our behalf that we do. But it's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. If they understand, a lost person would struggle with the physical part of sanctification. But a spiritual person learning and growing in the Word of God that has the right heart attitude, that's very important. You can have the wrong heart attitude and be saved, amen? But you want to have the right heart attitude towards the things of God and the Word of God. We'll begin to see there's things in their lives that that will hinder them to do work or service or ministry for Christ. And sometimes, I'm sad to say, Christians, they're guilty. I'm guilty of leaving those things in the way so you don't have to do more for Christ. You see, God wants more and more of us daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. And so every year you want to strive to look back and say, I've grown a little bit in Christ. It might be spiritually, it might be physically. But we're going to look at some of this tonight. That's our springboard there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10 through 11. Then he goes on and we'll use some of these verses again. You'll see us come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But where we had left off, I put a little star, a little caption. We were looking at sanctification, a little backup step here. We said that sanctification is not a moral virtue. A person may cultivate many excellent virtues and yet have a heart destitute of God's sanctifying grace. Remember that. Do not forget that. Number two, we said sanctification is not religious practice. A lot of times, even, yes, pastors and teachers will get caught up in this. It is not religious practice. Paul writes of those who had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5. He says that they have a form of godliness, and you'll see that's a Christian or person posing as a Christian, and they'll have a form of sanctification. They'll look good. They'll have the suit on. They'll have the tie on. They'll have their hair cut right. I was making fun of you. I was going to ask you, how many of you know Kim Jong-young? Know him? He's kind of been in the... Well, Allison had cut my hair. She does a wonderful job, by the way. She cut my hair tonight, and she was kind of chuckling when I got out of the chair, and I thought, what? I said, I don't look like Kim Jong-young, do I? And he's got one of those kind of fancy haircuts I wouldn't look good in, but... off the subject. I don't know how. Probably everybody here is in Facebook. I am not, but I run across these pictures. It says now they have made a deal, Trump and Kim Jong-un. And it showed Kim Jong-un with Trump's hairdo, and it showed Kim Jong-un with, or Trump with Kim Jong-un's hairdo. So they had switched hairdos. And they thought that was cool. That was the first thing they were going to negotiate on. Anyways, sidebar. That was a major out there. We'll get back caught up in here, but if my hair looks a little funny, you can chuckle all you want. Hey, they say the difference between a good haircut and a bad haircut's what, 2 weeks? So we're good to go. I think I got a good one anyway. Back on to sanctification. Let's get this thing back up on the rails and push in the right way. Sanctification, we said that it's not, thirdly, sanctification is not sinless perfection. Be careful of this. A lot of times people say, well, when you teach or talk about sinless or sanctification, you're talking about being sinlessly perfect. Listen, your flesh didn't get saved. Mine didn't. I don't glory in the fact that it wants to always struggle to have dominance. I don't glory in the fact that, well, this is great to feed the flesh and go on and we kind of have this little love-hate relationship. No, the flesh is to die daily like Christ did on the cross. Matter of fact, our flesh is supposed to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's the faith that you should live your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is not, sanctification is not sinless perfection. Don't let somebody take you through the weeds and tell you that it's sinless perfection. You're still going to battle with the flesh until you die or God changes your body. You live to the rapture, the catching away of the saints, and God changes your vile body. And that He will do one day. Hopefully it's sooner rather than later. So we see that sanctification is not. Now we got into sanctification is a supernatural work. This is the part of the spiritual part. We said we are sanctified by God. Declaration of statement. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We looked at Hebrews 10:11 and Jude 1. We said, secondly, we are sanctified by Christ. We're going to go through these because the Bible, these statements line up with Bible verses and Bible doctrine. We are sanctified by Christ, and we have read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. That's what he states there in verse 11, right there where we have read. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So that's Christ there. Now we're going to see we're sanctified by the Spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and we're going to look at some of these verses of the areas that you and I are sanctified in. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. This is one of the doctrines that you do not want to fall short on and having an understanding of what it does and what it doesn't do for you. Romans chapter 15, we're talking about sanctification and the difference between a spiritual and a physical sanctification. Right now we're looking at the spiritual. We are sanctified by the Spirit, we're saying. Romans chapter 15, notice with me in verse 16, he says here, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. One of the struggles here in Romans, they were dealing with the Jewish people in Rome versus the Gentiles. And so they were struggling with this, and they concluded in Acts chapter 15, and the Gentiles were definitely getting in, and they were being sanctified by the Spirit, just as the Jews were. Let's back this up with some more verses. I'm going to run to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to look at another verse over here. 2 Thessalonians, verses chapter 2 and verses 13. I'm going to move along tonight, so we'll hopefully get through most of this here tonight. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I took you to Colossians chapter 2, Sunday evening. Colossians chapter 2 is that actually taking place. The spiritual sanctification is the operation made without hands in Colossians chapter 2, about verse 11. If you want to see a diagram of that, it's been on the back white or wet board in the back. You have a silhouette, and in that silhouette, you have three different silhouettes. You have your outer shell, the middle shell, and the inner shell. That represents a rough representation of what takes place. The Holy Spirit cuts away your flesh from your soul and spirit. And the Bible even says, using the context of in sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you had a person dealing with a hideous sexual sin. He would not get it right. And Paul said to turn him over, his flesh over, to the destruction of the flesh, to Satan, that the soul and spirit might be saved. Now, that soul and spirit was purchased by God's perfect blood. We've been saying this, and we'll keep continue saying this until we have very good continuity with our thinking on this doctrine, is when you get saved, you have to understand it's Christ that saves you. It's not you. It's not the way you look. It's not who you were born and what family you were born into. It's not the amount of money that you have attached to your name, things you've done, things you're going to do, or things you haven't done. It's what Christ does for you. That must be understood, because if not, sanctification won't make sense to you. Justification won't make sense to you. Glorification definitely won't make sense to you, because you think you're part of the saving part of this. Listen, it's all on God. It all hinges on the finished work of Calvary. That's why Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Christ didn't come and die, or if it has nothing to do with the cross and His perfect blood, His death and burial, then why are we preaching? Why are we here? We didn't need Christ. We can save ourselves. And so we conclude that it's an ignorant type thought, and it doesn't follow good continuity or process through the Scripture thinking that way. So we're looking here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and he stated this, that look, you're sanctified. This sanctification that we're talked about in the silhouette in the back is back on the spiritual sanctification and the belief of the truth. It's very important. If you don't believe truth, or the truth of Jesus Christ being your Savior, the sanctification doesn't take part. We talked about the two works that the Holy Spirit does upon salvation. One is that operation of cutting away that dead or rotten flesh from the soul and spirit. The second one is placing you into the body of Christ. That's His two works that He does upon salvation. There's more that He does here. One here we're looking is He's sanctifying you. So we see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, let's run to 1 Peter. Now we're there close, not too far away, head towards Revelations. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he says this, elect. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to the brethren and sisters that are here. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he knows the sanctification comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat down here. It was a type and picture. And then it was sprinkled in heaven with his blood, Jesus Christ's blood, at the cross, on the cross. And so we see this through the typology. Then we see it actually take place at the cross, or there slightly after the cross, this process. But he said it's sanctification. And we're saying we are sanctified, declared righteous, set aside for holy use by the Spirit. Now I'm going to say this. We're sanctified by the Word, the very Word of God. This is where you get into theological thinking of like, well, if we don't have the perfect Word of God, then how can we sanctify us through the Word? Now that's a good question for all the people that don't believe that we have a perfect Word. How could God sanctify you through the Word if we don't have it? Well, that's a pretty good question. I say we do have the Word. That's another argument in teaching itself. But we are sanctified by the Word, John chapter 17. Go to St. John chapter 17. St. John 17. You see, when you don't believe you have a perfect Bible, you got to tear some of these doctrine. You eat at them big time. And so you want to make sure that the Bible is making good sense. And John, St. John chapter 17, verse 17, is going to put more sense to this. Watch this. He says, sanctify. He starts out. Now he's praying here. This is Christ praying. It's the prayer of intercessory, or Christ's prayer. John, St. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, you got more to that. I do. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and it's throughout the New Testament, but we'll lay some down here to get to the next point. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 is what we're after. He says here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Paul's using the illustration of the husband and the wife. And he's using that illustration with Christ and the church. The Christ and the church's relationship should exemplify our relationship, those that are married in here tonight, with your wife and with your husband. And so he's using that illustration, and he's teaching a lesson to both the church and a lesson to those that are married. And so verse 25, we'll pick him up for just a proper context. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's his context. Now watch what he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Be careful with the word water in your Bible. A lot of times the context will tell you it's the word of God. It's not actually water that you drink. Here he's saying the water there is by the word. So the word is like a water. Your context will tell you what the meaning of the word is to be used. All right, so let's see. We're sanctified by the word. Let's move on. We're sanctified by faith. Take a look at this one, Acts chapter 26, I believe. Acts chapter 26. Then we'll start asking some questions. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now you say, what is the context? The context is the Gentiles getting in. We're back on that Jew-Gentile thing here. You got to pick your... understand your context. We happen to read the chapter a couple of times and know basically where we're at. This is Paul giving his testimony to King Agrippa. That's what's going on here. And so he's telling King Agrippa, look, this thing started with the Jews, but it began to develop and end, and it's working in the Gentiles. And so he said, by my gospel that I preach, these Gentiles are getting in. So this is what's going on, but he uses this. Notice with me in verse 18, we'll read it again, to open their eyes. He said that the gospel is to open their eyes, he says, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then he goes on, whereunto, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He's explaining to him, God give him this vision, God give him this gospel and this doctrine. And so there we pick up that, look, we're also sanctified by faith. We're sanctified by faith. By faith. Let me put one more together, and then we'll ask our questions. Hebrews chapter 13. This is too important to miss. And Hebrews chapter 13, notice with me in verse 12. There's a lot to do with sanctification, the blood of Christ, dealing in Hebrews. And so the writer here, I personally believe it's Apostle Paul, but we'll save that argument for another time. But here we have the writer. He's saying, Hebrews chapter 13, of course, the author is Christ himself or God himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, notice with me here. He's laying things out very well. It's kind of the separation with worship, dealing with worship. He's laying some things out here to this early church. And he's saying here that we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 12 is my verse. He says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It's kind of a little prophecy hooked to it from the Old Testament. And he's kind of quoting in the back, but he sanctifies us through his blood. Listen, the spiritual sanctification that goes with our salvation is this spiritual sanctification is on God's part, the Holy Spirit's part. He does it, and he does it well. Everything God does is perfectly done. Even your salvation. It's not halfway, it's all the way. And so let's ask some questions about this. Why? Why are we sanctified? Well, we're sanctified for good works. You and I are set aside. We are called holy for a purpose. And the purpose is for good works. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, those that are writing, I'm going to move a little quick. I would like to finish this up. So we're going to get right into this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You say, well, why did God sanctify me? Why did he set me aside and call me holy? Why? Because he wants us to do good works. Why would he want that? That the lost and dying world might see Christ or the love of God in us and so desire it, the taste of it, the taste of Christ. Secondly, 2 Timothy 3:17. These are for the good works. We're sanctified for good works. Here's the verses that do back this up. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Also, we have another one that I was thinking of here, thinking of our teens. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. They probably can quote it. We go over this. This is our teen theme verse, our youth theme verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice here, you'll continue to see this word read over and over again in these verses, and it's called conversation. That's the word. That conversation does not mean your vocabulary. It means how you live your lifestyle. That's what it means. Same dictionary, you worked all those sin lists up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, same dictionary. Look up conversation. Hopefully it gives you the proper definition, and it should. Watch this, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Listen up, young people. But be thou an example of the believers. How? In word. There's what you say right there. Young people, even old people, watch what you say. Check what you say. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. In conversation, watch how you live your life. That's why your mommy and daddy tell you, no, don't be wearing that. No, don't. You don't want to go over there. Don't be doing this. No, you want to do that. Do that. No, do this. Why? It's because you can be in a good example in your conversation. And they should. They should teach you that. In charity, that's your love in action. Man, I hate taking out the trash. I still hate taking out the trash. Why? I don't know why. There's something in me. There's the bad side in me. The dark side. Clean your room. Man, charity in action, love in action. That speaks of your attitude and what you're doing. In spirit, that means your that actually means your attitude, your demeanor. Oh, you know, always down. Hey, how you're doing? Man, come on. In spirit, have a good spirit about yourself. And if you don't have one, fake it. But do it. Do it right. Have a good spirit. I'm kind of joking there. In faith. That means godly, or having a godly, God-like faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Have some faith. In purity. Man, that's missing today. That's one of the major focal points in my generation, and looking backwards at the generations coming up, is impurity. Impurity of mind. Impurity of spirit. Impurity of conscience. Impurity of emotions. Knowing how to control your emotions. So a lot of impurity going on. We need purity. And he says there, till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation and to doctrine. This is what we're looking at now. This is one of my favorite verses, back up to verse 11. A lot of times we just fall short here. These things command and teach. We're teaching tonight. Sometimes you have to command them. Parents, you know what to do there. All right, so we're seeing why are we sanctified? For good works. We have the Timothys. Now let's look at Titus. We're right there. Turn to the right. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Notice what it says here. Strong continuity here. Good cohesiveness with these verses from Scriptures. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. He says here, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity, sound speech. And he goes on through this whole list. We threw that verse in there because in this, you say, why are we sanctified? Why are we set aside? Because you need to be an example of these things. If you're not, well, you need help. I don't know what kind, whether physical or mental help, but or spiritual help. Get the spirit side right. And generally the other two fall in line. All right, Titus 2:14, we're right there. Let's read this one. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yes, yes, yes. I heard this a lot when I was growing up. You're not going to look like the world. You're not going to act like the world. I don't want you smelling like the world. I don't want you talking like the world. I don't even want you looking at the world. Okay, and you thought, well, that was put a whole lot nicer than that. But the thought was, look, you need to understand that the world is your enemy. The world's system, the world's philosophy, the world's lifestyle is not your friend. If you think you can hold it and think you can hold God's hand, you're not. You're not holding God's hand. It's not. He wants you to, but you got to let go of the world. Okay? You're not going to do both. You think you're doing both, but everybody knows, even Stevie Wonder would know, that you're not. You're not. Okay? So here, Titus 2:14, Titus 3:8. Let's look at Titus 3:8 while we're in Titus's. He says this is a faithful saying. In these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain. What's it say there? Good works. That is not talking. It's talking to every Christian. These things are good and profitable unto men. That's why he keeps saying this, because it's profitable. It allows people to gather an appetite, a desire for Christ. We want to know why we can't reach the world. We're the reason. We're the reason. We either don't have enough salt or we have too much salt. Make it just right, man. You know, when you make a steak, you don't want it burnt. I don't think nobody really wants it burnt. When I'm thinking burnt, I'm thinking charred hard. You can't cut it. And then nobody wants it undercooked. What I mean undercooked means you don't put it on the grill. You just put it on the plate and eat it. You want it just right. Some like it rare, medium well. It just make it appetizing. So you're going to do this through showing Christ through your good works. You see, but it goes out of my way. Now I've got to put myself before people. That's right. Ministry is people. It takes us changing our mind and our heart and attitude to reach people. Not all of us are born with a great personality. So it's going to take some work, a whole lot of work on some of us. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's move on. And I'm watching the clock, I'm out of time. Let's see if we can wind this up here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice what he says here here. He says, having your conversation, there's the word again. Pick up on it. I underline those because a lot of times people say, oh, I thought that was talking about how you say stuff. No, that's how you live stuff. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, he's getting on the Jews here, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, if you think that your neighbor doesn't watch you, if you think that people that know you don't watch where you go, what you do, you've got another thought coming. They watch everything you do. Don't let God down. That's why God says, look, do this, do that. Your parents will do the same thing. Do this, do that. He said, why? It's because somebody might be watching you, and you're setting forth an example. I tell my kids sometimes at the right opportunity, say, look, the younger people are watching you. I might not want you watching that. I might not want you wearing that because you got the young person, the younger, your siblings, watching you. Be careful. So you begin to teach. Everybody's watching everybody. So pay attention. The lost crowd is who we're trying to reach, trying to show Christ through us, allow Christ to work through us. When we hinder that, when we say, well, it doesn't really matter, I can do what I want, you automatically know they're not trying to reach nobody. They're trying to do their self thing, and they're a hindrance. They become a hindrance. God says not to become a hindrance. Okay, let's move on. So we're asking the question, why are we sanctified? We're sanctified. We have been sanctified to holy living. I'll briefly touch on this. Romans 12:1. I'm going to read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your spiritual bodies. No. He says, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not hard. We make it hard. We think it's hard, but it's not. It's not. Romans 12:1, 1 Corinthians 3:17. Here's what I'm saying. We have been sanctified to holy living. Don't think that a Christian... Listen, religion pushes this. You can still live how you want. You can still do what you want and take God along with you. Well, the God that you take along with you is not the lovely Lord Jesus Christ that you are butchering and marring the image of, 1 Romans chapter 1, and you're marring his image by living a lifestyle that subpar what God has taught and commanded in his word. That's called heresy. And a lot of Christians live out heresy. They don't even know, a lot of them don't even care what they're doing. But you're living out heresy, right in your life, by not saying nothing, but just how you live your life, your conversation. Now listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, what is the temple of God? Let's ask that tonight. The temple of God is our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Okay, and he's purchased it, by the way. He just hadn't changed it. All right, you say, man, does he live? Yeah, you temple, you house the Holy Spirit. He says here, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, still in effect. Many are weak and many are sick and many are asleep among the brethren. Why? It's because they eat and drink the Lord's Supper, they sin and they don't get it confessed, and God has to deal with them. He chases them, sometimes their whole life, and some of them get it right. Sometimes God just takes you home because he knows it's not going to go the right way. And so he says here in this verse, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Right in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians church was about as sinful as you could get in a church, literally. Read it. And he's telling the brothers and sisters who are the beloved in Christ, look, don't live like this because God will take it up with you. I just don't know why God don't answer my prayer. I don't know why this is horrible. Are they trying to cut this off of me? I don't know. Listen, God, he'll ring your bell. He knows what bell to ring. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, I know I'm out of time, but as he which hath called you is holy. I'm in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of, here's that word again, conversation. That's how you live your life. It's called lifestyle. We have been sanctified to serve. Romans chapter 6, I know, I'm past time. I don't do it. I'm very conscious of our time, but tonight I got two more verses and we'll wind this up. Romans 6:6, we have been sanctified to serve. Woo, I thought we just went over this. Nah, watch this. Knowing this, that our old man, that's your flesh, by the way, your old man, your flesh, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You say, what that tells me right there is that we have the ability to do that. We have to, you and I, have to say, God, here's this vile body. I've already dreamed sinful things. I've woke up. I had a Babe Ruth for breakfast and coffee. And here I'm sitting here trying to read the Bible. I've already got a list of sins going on here because of my mind or my heart or whatever, and try to keep it right before God. How? Every second of the day, it seems like, and sometimes we forget and it gets bad. 6:6, Romans 6:6, Galatians 5:13. Oh, listen to this. He's talking to brethren. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." We have liberty. We have liberty tonight. "Only use not liberty," because some of us and some of them in Romans were thinking that, wow, this is cool, "liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Do not feed the flesh." Wow, that cuts out a lot of liberty, man. Well, it does. "But by love serve one another." Be careful with our liberty. You do have liberty, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's bound and hinged upon the weakest brother or sister among our group. You might be okay with it, but if your brother and sister sees you doing it, if it causes them to stumble and walk away from God, he says you've sinned a great sin, not only against that person, but against God, and he will hold you accountable for that sin. Be careful what you use your liberty for. Don't use it for an occasion to the flesh. And he said, why does he say that? It's it keeps you out of hot water with God. Okay? And you do. We do have liberty to do some things. And so to serve God, number one, but that's another point. Listen, hopefully that's been a blessing. That is called the doctrine of sanctification in a nutshell. That is not exhaustive. And every child of God needs to have a good grip on that doctrine. Justification, sanctification, and then one day we'll look at glorification and what God is going to do for us. In God's eyes, he's already glorified us. But now that's deep, but that's how God looks at it. You understand? You got a man's perspective and you've got a God perspective, how God's looking at it. All right? You say, how can God do that? It's because he is perfect and just. That's why you keep seeing verses, "the lamb slain before the foundation of the world." What does that mean? It's because God is able to see things and put things together. He knows what's happening and going to happen. But yet still, man with a free will. Awesome. All right, let's all stand. We'll close with that.